Okay, today we're going to be doing a topical message, so we're not going to be looking at just one passage, but we're going to be looking at a number of passages. And when we take a look at these various passages, I think you'll get an overview of the second coming of Christ. Now, I've divided this into 12 main points, plus a question, what difference does it make? Then I've given you a brief timeline. What I'd like to do, a little bit different than normal, is just overview everything. So take your hand out and follow as I go through these 12 points. The first point is the rapture. That is the next thing to come before the second coming of Christ is the rapture. That's when we who are alive will be caught up and we will meet the Lord in the air or in the clouds. And we don't know when that's going to be. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Matthew 24:36 is where Jesus says, "No man knows the day or the hour." That's, of course, of his second coming, but includes the rapture. The second point is there's going to be a covenant sign between the world ruler called in Scripture the man of sin or the beast and the nation of Israel. And it's going to be a covenant saying there's going to be peace between the world and Israel. That covenant will be signed after the rapture, and it will initiate the seven-year time period called the tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. And we don't know exactly when that will be, but most likely it will be very quickly after the rapture, maybe a month, maybe 2 months after the rapture. There will be a signing of the covenant, and that's Daniel chapter 9 and verses 26 and 27 that says the world ruler is going to sign a covenant with Israel, and that will start Daniel's 70th week, his 70th 7 years. Third, there's going to be a rise of this world ruler called the man of sin or the beast, and the rise of his right-hand man, the false prophet, also called the Antichrist. And also, there will be opposition to the world ruler and to the false prophet. The world ruler and the false prophet will have people show their allegiance by getting a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, the back of their right hand or on their forehead. Most likely it will be some sort of a tattoo. And it's going to somehow be associated with the number 666. Maybe they're going to have 666 tattooed on the forehead or tattooed on the back of their hand. It'll probably have some sort of a barcode within it, and you won't be able to buy or sell without this mark on the back of your hand or on your forehead. Unbelievers, for the most part, are going to take this mark. Believers are not going to take this mark. There will be opposition during this time. There will be the opposition of two men who are called the two witnesses. And they seem to be men who are going to be able to do the kind of miracles that Elijah did and that Moses did. And they will be doing many great miracles. Revelation 11, 3 through 6 talks about that. There will also be 144,000 from Israel, from 12 tribes of Israel. And these 144,000 will be evangelists who will travel the planet and they will evangelize people. And they will be leading many people to faith in Christ during the course of the tribulation. And of course, there will be a lot of death in the first 3.5 years. We're not told exact percentages, but it's going to be a significant number, hundreds of millions, maybe more than a billion die in the first half of the tribulation. Fourth is something called the abomination of desolation. It will occur at the midpoint of the tribulation. This is where the temple will be rebuilt and the temple will be desecrated by the man of sin and by the false prophet. They're going to actually set up an image of the man of sin in the temple. And people are going to be to bow down to this image of the world ruler in the temple. Fifth, there's going to be a lot more deaths in the second half of the tribulation. Right off the bat, two people who are going to die are the two witnesses. According to Revelation 11, 7 through 13, these two witnesses will die. And because there's going to be so much hostility toward these two witnesses who God had protected the first 3.5 years and wouldn't let them be killed, they're going to just lay in the streets. They're not going to allow them to be buried. People are going to be giving each other gifts during this time. It's going to be like Christmas. People are going to be giving, they're going to be rejoicing all over the planet. Guess what happens at the end of 3 days? These men are going to stand up, they're going to be resurrected, come back to life, and they're going to ascend into heaven. It's going to blow people's minds. And that's going to be kicking off the second half of the tribulation. There'll be many more severe judgments in the second half than the first half. That's why all 7 years is called the tribulation, but the second half of it is called the great tribulation. The last 3.5 years is worse than the first 3.5 years. If the world population then is then similar to what it is now, around 7 billion, then it means we'll have over 3.5 billion people dying. If the world population keeps increasing, who knows how many billions will die in the course of the second half of the tribulation. Sixth will be the second coming of Christ. Jesus Christ will come. He will set foot on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come from the sky down to earth, and he's going to fight the enemies of Israel that have surrounded Israel and have surrounded Jerusalem. And at a place called Armageddon, or Harmageddo, the mountain of Megiddo, he is going to overthrow the enemies that have surrounded Israel, and he is going to establish his rule and his reign by overthrowing everyone. And this will be at the end of the 7 years. Seventh, there's going to be a time gap between the end of the 7 years and the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ called the millennium. And during those 75 days, there will be judgments and there will be restoration. We know there's 75 days because Daniel chapter 12 lays out the number of days there will be in the tribulation, as well as how many days total there will be before the millennial kingdom comes. And Daniel chapter 12 has 75 extra days in there. And so during those 75 days, there will be a cleanup time of the earth, because the earth is going to be this same earth going into the millennium, except it's going to be much improved. So we're going to be cleaning up all of the results of the tribulation. The temple itself will be cleansed and will be cleaned up and probably rebuilt in many ways. And there's going to be changes in the earth's topography. Actually, Jerusalem's going to be the highest mountain on earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So the Himalayas are going to come down. The mountain, Mount Zion, is going to go up, etc. There will be a judgment on earth called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. That's spoken of in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And the sheep will be believing Gentiles. The goats will be unbelieving Gentiles. This will be the judgment of non-Jews, Gentiles, who have lived during the tribulation. Of course, we won't be there because, remember, all of this starts with the rapture when the church leaves, when all the believers who are alive leave. So the sheep will be Gentiles who came to faith during the tribulation and survived the tribulation. They will be rewarded because they will have been found to have treated Jesus' brethren, Jewish believers, well. And they will gain rewards. They will rule with Christ. It says they will inherit the kingdom. That is, they will be heirs with Christ and will rule with Christ. The Gentile unbelievers, the goats, are going to be held for their ultimate trial at the great white throne judgment. And the Lord will show that they have not befriended Israel, and they have not befriended that, and that there's plenty of evidence to show that they are sinners and that they're not people whose names are in the book of life. Then from there, we will have the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's called the Bema, because the Greek word for judgment seat is Bema. Some people think the judgment seat of Christ occurs during the 7 years when we're in the air with the Lord, during the tribulation. Could be. There's no specific verse that says when it will occur. However, if you stop and think about it, the other judgments seem to take place on this earth. The judgment of the sheep and the goats takes place on this earth. Most likely, the judgment, the great white throne judgment, will take place on this earth, because Jesus is coming back to this earth. Most likely that will be here as well. And so I think most likely the judgment seat of Christ will be on this earth during that 75 days. Regardless of whenever it is, it will be a time when every Christian from the church age will be judged to determine our degrees of reward in the kingdom. Now keep in mind, the scriptures are clear. What's the condition of having everlasting life? Believing in Jesus, right? Nothing else. So the person who believes in Jesus and then doesn't live the kind of life they should is still going to get into the kingdom, right? And at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be accountable for what they did or didn't do, right? If they wasted their life, if we waste our lives, we'll be accountable at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're going to get into the kingdom. Why? Because our names are in the book of life. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. And the moment you're saved, your name's in the book of life. And when your name's in the book of life, there's no power in the universe that can take you out of the book of life. But that doesn't eliminate accountability. We will be judged. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive rewards or rebuke for what we have done in this life. Eighth, the millennium is the thousand-year reign of Christ. And the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth will take place while Satan is bound. Revelation 20 is very clear that Satan will be bound this whole thousand years. Now, this earth is going to be much improved. We know this because according to Isaiah chapter 65, a child who dies at age 100 will be like a stillborn, or a person who dies at age 100 will be like a stillborn. Now, I don't know if we'll think of a person 100 years old like they're still a child, but the truth is, it appears there's going to be people living the whole thousand years of the millennium. People born at the beginning will still be alive at the end, because life expectancies are going to go back to what they were like before the flood. That's one of the reasons we know the earth is going to be changed, or humans are going to be changed in some way, so that humans in normal bodies, in natural bodies, are going to live the entire millennium for the most part, except for rare deaths. Now, we from the church age are going to have what are called glorified bodies. That is, bodies that do not age, bodies that do not decay, do not get sick, do not die. So we will be a special class of beings during the thousand-year reign of Christ. There will be the glorified people, people in glorified bodies, and the people in natural bodies. Now, it seems to me this is an ideal time for people to come to faith in Christ, wouldn't you think? I mean, for one thing, Jesus is going to be on earth. For another thing, there's going to be a whole group of people that are glorified people. I mean, Moses will be there, Abraham's going to be there, Elijah and Elisha will be there, the apostles will be there. There's going to be all kinds of people in glorified bodies that certainly should have an impact on the people in natural bodies, and they should come to faith in Christ. But the sad thing is, even with Satan bound for 1,000 years, and even with people in glorified bodies mixing among them, and even with the Lord Jesus Christ being present on earth, and even with him running a perfect government and a perfect world, at the end of the millennium, there's going to be a rebellion. And that's the ninth point. There will be the final rebellion. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released from the abyss, from the bottomless pit. And when he's released, he's going to go through the earth, and he's going to find unbelievers who will join in with him in rebelling, in one final rebellion. And he's going to try to get people to overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be another great battle, just like there's a great battle at the end of the tribulation. At the end of the 7 years, there'll be another great battle at the end of the millennium. But Jesus will overthrow the rebellion. And ultimately what will happen from that is, 10th, the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire. First, Satan and the beast and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. Then there will be a judgment called the great white throne judgment. Jesus will be sitting on a great white throne. And at that judgment, all of the dead will be resurrected and brought before him. And he's going to judge them one by one. And according to Revelation 20, there's going to be books opened, which are the books of all the deeds of all the people. And he's going to show them all their deeds. And then a book is opened called the Book of Life. And when the Book of Life is opened, according to Revelation 20 and verse 15, anyone's name who's not found written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire. What's important to recognize is, with the second coming of Christ, the people cast into the lake of fire are not bad people, for really, we're all bad people, we're all sinners. The people cast into the lake of fire are going to be unbelieving people, people whose names are not in the book of life because they never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, people who rejected the free gift of everlasting life. And so they'll be cast into the lake of fire. 11th, there will be a destruction of this world, of our sun, our moon, all the planets, all the asteroids, the comets, everything. The entire universe will be destroyed. Now, the scriptures don't exactly tell us why. We're told about this in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, and also Revelation 21, 1 through 3. And also many times, remember Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. Remember when he said that over and over again? Well, when he said heaven and earth will pass away, maybe people were thinking he was speaking figuratively or something. No, he was talking literally. Heaven, that is the heavens, the atmosphere around the earth and outer space, it's all going to be destroyed. The earth is going to be destroyed. Why? Well, the scriptures don't exactly tell us, but I think there's a very simple reason. It's a three-letter word. You might know what it is. Sin. Sin has corrupted the earth. Sin has corrupted our star. Sin has corrupted our moon. Sin has corrupted planets that are 14 billion light years away. Because sin has corrupted the entire universe. And so God is holy, and he's going to create an entirely new universe. He's going to give us a new earth. He's going to give us a new moon, a new sun. He's going to give us new planets, new stars in the solar system. And it's going to be a perfect new world and a perfect new universe. And 12th will be the eternal kingdom. Now, the eternal kingdom really begins with the millennium, with the thousand-year reign of Christ. But the eternal kingdom is going to move at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, called the millennium, from the restored earth, the improved earth, to a new earth, according to Revelation 21. And it's going to move to a new universe. And so it will continue, but what will be left behind are all the unbelievers. No more unbelievers. There's going to be no more death. And what we're going to have is a perfect universe forever. Now, I don't know where the lake of fire will be. I tend to think it's going to be a planet, and I tend to think it'll be in a different sort of a universe. At least it's not going to be in a place I would think that we're going to be seeing or interacting with. But in any regard, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and shockerooski, guess where believers are going to live forever? The new heavens or the new earth? The new earth. Why? Because we were created to live where? Where were Adam and Eve created to live? In heaven or on earth? On earth. And God's going to fulfill that. We were created with bodies for a purpose. God is not going to somehow make us disembodied spirits that are floating around out in space, you know, and we see some glowing presence and we go, oh, hi. Hi there, you know, Lewis, how's it going? Hey, hope I see you in another million years, you know, or something. Or at least I see your glow. No, we're going to be recognizable. Just like you remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared there. And guess what? They look like Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't know how Peter recognized them. I bet they had name tags on, right? Mo and Eli or something. But in any regard, they were recognizable. Now, what difference does it make? This is a famous question that came out of the hearings about Benghazi, but I think it's a question we should always be asking all the time. What difference does the second coming of Christ make? Only everything. Only everything. You see, Paul says, if this life is all there is, and there's no resurrection from the dead, then we of all men are most pitiable, 1 Corinthians 15:19. And guess what he said we should do? If this life is all there is and there's no resurrection, therefore Jesus is not the Savior, Jesus is not Lord, it's all meaningless. You know what he said we should do? Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So what difference does it make? This life isn't the end. This life isn't all there is. This life is just a little snippet. I mean, imagine, we only get 70, 80, 90, 100 years, sometimes less, right? But eternity lasts forever. So the first 100 years is going to be like that, the next 100, next 100, next 100, the first 1,000, the second 1,000, the first million, the second million. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be glorious. We don't know all that's happening, but we're going to use our creativity forever. And God wants us to live in light of the life to come. I don't know if you're familiar, there's a book called Your Best Life Now. Have you ever heard about that? It's basically saying, man, you can have your best life right now. I'm thinking of writing a book, Your Best Life Then. Because our best life is going to be then. Ask anybody here or anybody out on the street who's over 60, 65, 70 years old if they think their best life is ahead of them or not. Not on this earth, it's not. Because our best life on this earth takes place when we're in the prime of life. And I don't know when the prime ends, but I can tell you it ends sometimes before age 64. Because I've left it behind. And it's not, I'm not in the prime anymore. And whenever that prime is, when you go past it, it's kind of depressing, right? Because it's kind of like, well, I've got all these aches and pains and they're not going to go away. In fact, they're probably going to accelerate and get worse. But you know, the truth is, Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. That is, we're living in light of the life to come, not the life that now is. Sure, I know my back and my hip hurt and my shoulder hurts and things like that, but that's not going to hurt forever. I'll be probably jumping out of airplanes in the coming kingdom. I'll be riding motorcycles, you know, maybe I'll be playing in the new NFL. And I don't care if I get hurt, just fix me up, Lord, send me back in. And it'll be a lot of fun. But the truth of the matter is, my best life is yet future, and so is yours. I don't care how old you are. If you're in the prime of life right now, your best life is still future. Your best life is when you get a glorified body and you'll be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all the saints forever and all of your departed loved ones who are believers in Jesus Christ, and you're going to live forever in a glorified body. Your mind's going to be working the way it should. Your emotions are going to be working in the way they should. Your body's going to be working in the way it should. You're going to be glorifying God forever. It's going to be fantastic. And people who say, well, he's too heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. The opposite is true. Jesus says, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in or steal, but lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in or steal. The point is, in order to be earthly good, we've got to be minded on the return of Christ from heaven. We've got to be minded about the rapture, which is soon to come. Well, let me give you the timeline here. Take a look here. The timeline goes, the church leads to the rapture, which occurs at an unknown time, where the church will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air, followed by the seven-year tribulation period, then the second coming of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth called the millennium, then the great white throne judgment, followed by the new earth for believers and the lake of fire for unbelievers. Well, let me just briefly go back through this because I want to leave a lot of time for questions. So I just want to hit a few of these things with a few of the scriptures involved. Okay, back to the first point. The first point is the rapture. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And you can find 1 Thessalonians because all the T's in the Bible are in the New Testament. It's 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Pretty much in the middle of the New Testament. Well, toward the back of the New Testament. And look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Paul says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." That is, there's going to be a trumpet blowing, an archangel is going to be shouting, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And guess who the dead in Christ are? People from the church age who've already died. Our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our grandparents, our aunts, our uncles, our friends. If they're believers in Jesus Christ, they will rise seconds or nanoseconds before we who are alive. And then notice what he says. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." In Latin, that's the word rapturo. Caught up is the rapture. "We will be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord" where? In the air. We don't meet the Lord in the third heaven. We meet the Lord in the first heaven, in the air around the earth. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So the first point is the next step is the rapture, and we don't need to practice. We don't need to be having good hops so we can make it in the rapture, right? Anyone who's alive at the time of the rapture, that's a believer in Jesus Christ, is going to be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. So first the rapture. It's soon. It's always been soon, but no one knows when, according to Matthew 24 and verse 36. As far as the signing of the covenant in Daniel 9:27, it says, "Then he, the prince who is to come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." And that refers to the world ruler is going to confirm this covenant with Israel for 7 years, although he's going to break that covenant in the middle of the 7 years. Third, the man of sin is going to rise. Been a lot of speculation about who he will be. We don't know, and we can't know. And people have said, well, this is this president, that president, this is this world ruler, this is Hitler, this is that person. We simply do not know who the man of sin is. Oh, thanks. And there will be lots of death, as I said, during this time. The opposition will be the two witnesses. Look at Revelation 11. And we'll take a brief look there. Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 3. Revelation 11, 3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years of 360 days. "Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies." Kind of cool, huh? They don't need to pull off some mixed martial arts business. They just go, and that's the end of those peeps. They burn up. "And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy." That sounds like Elijah, remember? Elijah prayed and it stopped raining until he prayed again. "And they have power over waters to turn them to blood." Doesn't that sound like Moses, what he did? "And to strike the earth with all plagues." That's also what Moses did, as often as they desire. But notice, when they finish their testimony, the beast who ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Our Lord was crucified in what city or outside what city? Jerusalem. So they're going to be killed in Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. "And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them." You think? I mean, they're going to have TV cameras, internet, everything going. Here's starting day 4, and these guys are, you know, here. They haven't started decaying yet, but we can expect them to start. Up! They're up! Wait a minute, they're standing up. This is impossible, but they are. "And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemy saw them. This is another type of a rapture. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. This is the second woe is past. There's more to come. Lots more. Fourth is the abomination of desolation, and this will be, as I said, when they desecrate the temple. Fifth will be lots more deaths, and we just looked at them. For example, part of it was in Revelation 11, 7 through 13. And we read, as we read through the book of Revelation, we find various judgments where, adding them together, over half of the world's population is going to be dying during the 7 years of the tribulation. Then the next step is the Battle of Armageddon. That's followed by the judgments. The judgment of the sheep and the goats I already mentioned is Matthew 25, 31 to 46. The judgment seat of Christ, take a look there at 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. This is one of my favorite passages. The whole passage is great because 1 through 8 talks about the bodies we're in and how we groan. We who are in these bodies groan, 2 Corinthians 5, 2, 2 Corinthians 5, 4. We're groaning because we want the new bodies. We want the perfect bodies. And then when he comes to verses 9 and 10, after talking about these bodies and looking forward to the redemption of our bodies, therefore we make it our aim in this body, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Why? For we must all, that is, all Christians, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Why does he say the words "in the body"? Because of verses 1 through 8. Because in 1 through 8, he talks all about the body, and so in 9 and 10, he picks it up again and says, it's the deeds done in this body that we're going to be rewarded from, this decaying body. Deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And therefore, knowing the terror, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men concerning the judgment seat of Christ he's talking about. So that we will have, we'll be judged by Christ, and some of us will hear, "Well done, good servant," Luke 19, 17. Some of us will not. Some of us will be given rulership over 10 cities or 5 cities, and some of us will not get rulership at all. But that should be a motivation for us every day. I just finished reading a book, and the author talked about a miracle where this man, a 34-year-old man, had this strange terminal disease. He was former Army Ranger and everything else, and he was a contractor doing construction. And they said, "You got 6 to 8 months to live." And he said, "You're crazy. I'm as strong as an ox." They said, "No, you've got a terminal disease." And sure enough, within 6 months, he couldn't work anymore. He was debilitated. And it was a miracle he made it to 8 months. And in the book I read, there were, as he was on death's door, suddenly something happened and he was healed. And the man went on and lived. And the man later said in the book, he said, "You know, my life has never been the same since, because I realized that I could die at any moment. The next breath could be my last. And I've lived that way ever since." And he said, if everybody lived that way, the world would be a lot better place. You think? If we all lived like Jesus might return today, wouldn't it have an impact on the way we treat one another? Wouldn't it have an impact on the way we live if we realize Christ can return at any moment and we'll be judged by him and we love him and he loves us and we want him to say, "Well done, good servant"? We want him to approve of us. The eighth thing is the millennium and the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's Revelation chapter 20. If you have a chance, read it. And then ninth is the rebellion at the end of the millennium, which you can also see in Revelation chapter 20, and that's followed by the great white throne. I'd like to look at there briefly. We'll look at one other passage and then take questions. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Right at the end of the New Testament. And what happens is, John sees this great white throne and him who sat upon it. And he sees the dead, standing before the throne of God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged not by based what was in the book, they were judged based on what's in the books of deeds. That's because the scriptures are clear that everyone will be recompensed for what they do. And so believers will receive degrees of reward depending on what we've done in this life. Unbelievers will receive degrees of torment based on what they've done in this life. So they're judged by what's in the book. But then notice what it says. Then death, verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death is being cast into the lake of fire. People will live forever separated from God and his kingdom. And then it says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So people are not cast into the lake of fire based on their works. They're cast into the lake of fire based on not being in the book of life. How do you get in the book of life? John 3:16. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Once you've got everlasting life, you're in the book, and you're in the book to stay. Now, stay right here, because 11 talks about the destruction of the current universe, which is alluded to in the beginning of the very next chapter, Revelation 21. And then 12 is the new heavens and the new earth. Notice, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21:1, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. They're gone forever. And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you? This is it. The New Jerusalem is the place he was preparing. And now it's coming down to earth. And it's going to be part of the earth. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. That's what God intended with Adam and Eve. Remember Genesis 3:8 says God walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day? Well, that's what God always intended. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be, look at this, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. You can read on from here and see what's going to take place on the new earth. But the streets of gold aren't in heaven. The streets of gold are on the new earth. The pearly gates aren't in heaven. The pearly gates are on the new earth, according to Revelation 21. You see, our glorious future is going to be in glorified bodies on the new earth. And so what difference it makes? It makes all the difference in the world. That's why in the book of Revelation we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If we're properly motivated, we want Jesus to come as soon as possible. It won't mess up our plans because we will have a much more glorious future yet ahead. So the second coming of Christ, yes, the first coming of Christ was necessary to make the second coming meaningful. But the second coming of Christ should be equally as vital to the believer. Because if Jesus only came the first time and isn't coming again, then like Paul says, we're of all men most pitiable.